We come now in our study of Jeremiah to the 14th chapter, and there's a few interesting themes here, and one in particular which we will delve into a little bit more in depth. So let me pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your hand upon us, open our eyes and open our hearts to your word, that we may see what is true and what is false, that we may pursue your holiness, your righteousness, and trust in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin chapter 14, and we need to jump right to verse 19, because this is the question that Jeremiah asks the Lord here in the midst of all that is going on. Have you utterly rejected Judah? That's the question Jeremiah asks. Now remember, the Lord has already told him, don't pray for this people, but preach to them. He's going to reiterate that again in this chapter. But Jeremiah, his heart's broken for these people. They are God's chosen people, but they are pursuing other gods, and it just is breaking his heart. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? Well, the answer is because of their disobedience, because of their pursuit of other gods. So in this portion, Jeremiah is attempting to get God to reconsider his intent to send sword and famine and pestilence, and then in chapter 16, he's going to send sword and famine and death. So I think the answer is no, I'm not reconsidering my plan. God's plan, of course, is perfect, but that doesn't mean Jeremiah can't ask the Lord about these things. So, but we have to see there is willingness, there is evidence of God's willingness to forgive even after the people have stubbornly pursued sin. And we see that back in Psalm 81, and that's where we're going to turn just for a moment, and I'll talk a little bit about that. God's willingness, in a sense, his willingness to relent is always tied to repentance. If my people repent, then I will relent. If they don't, then he doesn't. It's not as if he changes his mind. That is always there. If the people turn to him, repent, put away their idolatries, he will seek after, he will relent in his judgment. So Psalm 81, this is just an example, verse 7, in distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. People are in the midst of some disobedience here, and the Lord is reminding them and he's calling out to them and saying, you know, open your mouth and I will fill it, okay? Aren't I the one that did all this for you? And then verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, gave them over to their sin. Perhaps that's where Paul got that phrase in Romans chapter 1, which we'll look at in just a moment. So he gave them over to their stubbornness and to their sin. And really, that's the most terrifying words you may be able to hear. I've given you over to your sin. Your stubbornness is won out. And the Lord, in a sense, says, okay, fine. If you really want that so much, you can go and have it. So that's just one instance. He's calling to them to repent, but they do not. Their hearts are hardened. So we come back to Jeremiah in chapter 14. And in verses 1 through 6, we see the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Now, droughts were very terrible at those times because it was very much an agrarian society. And it is the Lord who brings the rain and brings the drought. And we see evidence of this throughout the Old Testament. And Judah mourns, and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns, and they find no water. Now, because of their idolatries, they were worshiping Baal, and Baal was the god of fertility. So they were praying extra hard to Baal at this time because Baal was thought to be able to bring water. And in a sense, the more they prayed to Baal for water, the less water they got, because the Lord is the one who brings the water and brings the rain, and he was showing them their error, but they kept pursuing their error. They loved their sin so much, they loved their false god so much, that they continued to pursue it even though God was bringing the drought. So just a couple other places. Go to verse 9 in chapter 14. Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and you are called, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. It's Jeremiah's cry out to the Lord in the midst of this. Thus the Lord says concerning the people, they have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. And then, of course, verse 11, do not pray for these people. The Lord reminds him again, do not pray for these people. Okay? You can preach to them, because in preaching to them brings judgment. And that's what he says here. And he's going actually to consume them. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. Though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Ugh. It's a bad way to go. And it all of those things are tied together with invasions, and that's what the Lord is using with Babylonians here. But then comes the message, and this is really where we're gonna jump off and study this for just a little bit today. Verse 13, then I said, ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So these are the false prophets. Now, the false prophets have been around for quite a while, and we've seen them before, and we're going to see them again, and we even see false prophets in the world today, which we'll look at in just a moment. So to some degree, Jeremiah is saying, well, Lord, it's not really the people's fault. They've been led astray by the false prophets. But in reality, their hearts have pursued the false prophets, because the false prophets are giving them the message that they want to hear, giving them a message of hope when there is no hope, giving them a message that says the sword shall not, nor famine shall not touch you. And that's not what the Lord says. Verse 14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. It's the deceit of their own minds, the deceit of their own hearts, because their prophecies came from themselves. They have built reputations. They have built livelihoods on being prophets, quote unquote. And so the way to make sure that you keep a steady, good standing in with the king is to prophesy the things that the king wants to hear. Oh, does that ever happen? Well, yes, it does happen. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And we're going to see here an illustration of false prophets. And this is when one of our favorites, Jehoshaphat, allies with King Ahab. Chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him, and there the people with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. But Jehoshaphat says first, now he's already said he's going to do it, but then he says, oh, but first let's inquire a word from the Lord. It should have been the first thing that he thought of. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into your hand. Now, Jehoshaphat, who is godly, senses that these are not real prophets, and he says, is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom I may inquire of? So he got the sense that these were prophets for hire, prophets that were yes men to the king, and not really prophets of God. So he says, is there not really a real prophet of God that we may not talk to? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. So why should I listen to that prophet if his words are always bad news for me, when I can listen to these 400 who are always good news for me? Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel summoned an officer and bring the prophet quickly. And so the kings were sitting there on the thrones, and as they were sitting there, the prophets were prophesying before them, and Zedekiah the son of Chenanah made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. So he was trying to give a sign to bolster his words and his prophecy. So the messenger who was sent to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. So let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. So the king asks, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead and shall I go to battle? And the prophet says, go up and triumph and they will be given into your hand. Now, we don't get that. What really is the sense here, but it's really sarcastic. That's the mood that the prophet of God is saying these words in. But the king understands it because he says, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he wants the truth. So he changes the tone of his voice and says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to its home place. So what we're faced with there are a bunch of false prophets or yes men telling the kings to go into battle. And one man stands against him who speaks for the Lord, and in fact only the words that the Lord gives him. So he has been the king, Ahab has been enticed by an evil spirit that fills these prophets to go into battle. And even though King Ahab dresses up like a regular soldier and makes Jehoshaphat dress up like a king, Jehoshaphat calls out for God to protect him in the middle of the battle. And a stray arrow, of course, in the providence of God, it's not stray, that arrow actually pierces the joint of the armor of King Ahab, and he dies on that day, just as the prophet said he would. So we see the dangers of false prophets. That's just one instance that we find in the Old Testament. And as I said, Jeremiah is trying to excuse the behavior of the people because they've been led astray. They didn't know any better because this is all that the prophets told them. And really the Lord is saying, no, they're held accountable for what they know. These are the people who have a history of which I brought them out of Egypt. These great works I have done for them, they should know better. There is really no excuse. They have the Mosaic law, and in the law they've been able to tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. And moreover, Jeremiah, this is already part of Josiah's reforms. They should have been, their hearts should have been turned back to the Lord during this time, but there was no repentance. So the thought here is really tied to Romans 1 because of general revelation. Romans 1, Paul says, is pretty clear. You can look outside and see that there is God. You should be able to come to that conclusion that God exists, and therefore you are without excuse. That applies to everybody. You are without excuse to the knowledge that God exists. And Paul says, but it is within men's hearts to suppress this knowledge and to seek after other gods. One of the dangers that we face as believers, the more we know, the more we're accountable for, and the more our lives should be lived unto Christ. Nevertheless, those who break God's commandments, even unknowingly, incur guilt. So I didn't know any better. That doesn't apply because it won't fly before the Lord, because it says you had the general revelation. You know that I existed. So the issue of dealing with false prophets even continues within the church today. So let's have a little study on that. I went back and tried to find everybody that I could whom God had spoke to directly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to say this is an exhaustive list, but this is a pretty good list. We have God speaks to Adam and Eve, of course, to Cain, to Noah and his sons, to Abraham and to Sarah, to Hagar, Isaac. He speaks to Jacob. He speaks to Joseph. He speaks to Gideon, possibly some other judges there along those lines. He speaks to Rebekah. When she was pregnant with twins, he speaks to Moses. He speaks to Samuel. He speaks to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He speaks to Balaam, the false prophet. He speaks to Samuel. He speaks to David. He speaks to Solomon. I won't give you all the names of the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, because the prophets were called by God. They heard his voice, and they spoke just as the Lord told them to. Here we have Micaiah that we just read in 2 Chronicles speaking the words that the Lord had given to him. So the Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God, and John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, and God was speaking through him, telling him about the coming of Jesus Christ. So God speaking audibly to people is really the exception. It's not the rule. It's the exception here in the Old Testament, and then coming to the New Testament. You have 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, where God did not speak in any fashion. And then you read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So in the past he's spoken through the prophets. Here in the New Testament he's spoken through his Son. And really that's the end. When the New Testament era is done, it seems from Scripture that that's the last time he speaks in this fashion. So we find in just a couple names in the New Testament, Matthew, voice from heaven. Matthew and an entire group of people there heard these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see Peter in the dream, "Take up and eat." The church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And then, of course, John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. So in the span of, let's say, 6,000 years of biblical history and beyond, with over 3,000 names listed in the Bible, it's a pretty select group whom the Lord speaks to in an audible voice or in a mental capacity that that people's minds heard them. So with such a select group, why do people today, so many people today, think they are part of this select group where they hear God's voice, where God told me to do this? Well, that's a pretty dangerous statement to make unless there's some qualification on it. So we often hear the phrase, the word of the Lord in the Bible, and today we often hear the phrase, a word from the Lord, or God told me. The word of the Lord, or God himself, he spoke directly to some of these individuals in the Old Testament, and those Old Testament individuals often spoke in prophecy about the coming of Christ, and they pointed to Christ. Christ spoke about the continuation of the work of the apostles. The apostles did not speak about anything but the continuation of the church and the movement of evangelism and discipleship. So John gave us a warning at the end of Revelation that no one was to add to the book, Revelation chapter 22. So not only is that the last book of the Bible and the canon is closed, he was also, John, the last to receive word from the Lord, as he passed away in about 95 A.D. So since the apostles really didn't point to anybody after them whom would speak for God, we see that the closing of the canon a couple hundred years later, it's really the closing of God's new revelation in this word. So the finished work of Christ, the completion of the canon, has brought an end to the office of prophet as we see it in the Old Testament. Now those prophets today who foretell, who they speak forth the word of God, that's one type of prophecy. That would be a pastor or a teacher proclaiming the word of God. So it may be commonplace for Christians to use or to hear the phrase, well, the Lord told me, but perhaps we should exercise more caution on that one. Because in many cases, it's more like an impression that I get, or maybe I was reading Scripture, and that particular passage of Scripture applied to something that was going on in my life, and it must be the word from the Lord that he told me. It's very dangerous to say that God has spoken to you directly, because he has done so to so very few people throughout history. Let me quote a little bit from Dr. Ben Shaw, who's a professor of Old Testament. We have a lot of folks today with the expectation that God is going to speak to them, either mentally or audibly. But I don't think Scripture gives us that as a valid indication. Numbers 12, when Miriam, and I'm still quoting, Miriam and Aaron have risen up against Moses, God said to them, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. With him I speak face to face, mouth to mouth." Clearly not in riddles. So the idea is that God is actually speaking to or with people is not something that we should expect to happen. Very, very rare. So I think some of this comes from people who want to make sure that they're within God's will and doing what the Lord says. So they're so intent upon that that they are convinced that God has told them exactly what to do, rather than the thematic teachings from Scripture. Walk humbly before your God. Well, Lord, what job should I take? Well, God told me to take this job. Well, maybe it's a job that is valid. It serves your purposes for income, etc. And it's a job that you can glorify God in. So instead of saying God told me, maybe it's better to say I'm confident that this will serve the purposes of the kingdom as they are laid out for us in Scripture. Just a little bit more on false prophets, just before we finish up this chapter. There's a dangerous pattern in divine direction, and that is this search for or claim to have heard God speak to us. Many evangelical writers today use that. In fact, some of their books often are dialogues that where they're claiming, "This is what God has told me to write." Very dangerous when we look at these things. In fact, you can go to some very famous people's sermons and find that And I'll just quote one sermon. Joyce Meyer, who's very popular on television, states 19 times in her sermon, Grace, Grace, and More Grace, 19 times she says in that sermon that her message is divinely inspired. Perhaps it would be better to say 19 times that it's biblical, but she doesn't say that. It's divinely inspired. So reminding her audience that each sermon and message is anointed really bypasses any question that you could raise to her doctrine or her teaching or the validity of anything she says, because it's anointed by God and inspired by God. So if I'm going to do something, if my morals are bad, ethics are bad, and I want to do something as a preacher, then I'm going to have to bypass Scripture and go and make the statement directly that God has shown me this, and this is what we are to do. That is not uncommon, unfortunately. That is not uncommon. Extra-biblical revelation is necessary to support any agenda that's not here in Scripture. Dreams, voices from heaven, all those types of things that people can claim. And how are you going to argue with that? Well, we're going to argue it with Scripture, because Peter says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter had actually heard God's voice, okay? But only Peter heard that. And he says, well, I can reference that, but I heard it, you didn't. What we have is God's word, and that is a more sure revelation than any personal interaction, dream, or vision someone says that they have. So the word of God is more sure, and we really don't need to move beyond it. And the danger of being a false prophet was listed in Deuteronomy 18. Anytime somebody prophesies and it turns out to be untrue, Deuteronomy 18 says the penalty is death. That's pretty drastic, but that's how serious the Lord was about his word and his direction. So with that, we look back at Jeremiah 14, verse 14, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I didn't send them. I didn't command them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land. The Lord says, by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. Because of their lying and the false prophecy, the Lord is going to consume them. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them. Okay, that's how few are left. Remember, the dead bodies are strewn around like sheaves of wheat, and there's just not enough bodies alive to bury all the dead. None to bury them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. So those who are false prophets are evil, and the Lord is just turning their evil back upon them, and he's pouring out their evil upon them. So back to the question, verse 19, have you utterly rejected Judah? Verse 20, we acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. The we's are used there, but in reality, it is only Jeremiah saying these things. He knows the Lord. The people are looking to Baal and trusting in the false prophets to bring rain and to bring the message of hope. And Jeremiah is saying, Lord, you're the one who brings rain. We know this. The people are misled, but still care for them. And the Lord has decided his judgment will come down upon them. And he will use sword and famine and pestilence and death, plenty of death as judgment upon his people. So we'll pick up chapter 16 next week.